Hi, this is Allison Gingras, host of A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras, your on-air book club. A Seeking Heart features daily live discussions, weekly giveaways, and author interviews. We don't just review books, we share them, and you're invited to participate by calling in or posting your comments on social media. The best part, no reading necessary. I got you covered. Please visit A Seeking Heart show page on breadboxmedia.com for showtimes and featured books. Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. I am joined this morning by Marcel Lejeune. He is the author of Cleansed, A Catholic Guide to Freedom from Porn, out now from Pauline Books and Media. And welcome to the show, Marcel.
Well, thank you for having me.
I am excited to speak with you this morning, and I've been talking about your book, Cleansed. I talked about it yesterday, and we're going to get into it in great detail. But first, can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Well, I'm a husband and a father. I am in my off time, I work in campus ministry. been doing that for almost 15 years now, and I work at Texas A&M at St. Mary's Catholic Center, which we have a huge campus ministry. We don't know of any larger. And wow. So we have, 5,000 kids that come to Mass on a weekend, and lots and lots and lots of stuff going on. And I also, on the side of that, do some writing and speaking. So I guess, that'd probably cover it. And I'm bald and I love Jesus.
That pretty much covers it all. I love it.
Yeah.
So how did you get involved in campus ministry? That's a very, very interesting ministry. Not always an easy ministry.
Oh, no, it's not easy at all, I would say. And the reason why is because you're dealing with all of the issues of that are in our culture and amplified, you could say, because, young adults are culture steerers. They're the ones who push culture forward, whether for good or for bad. Mm-hmm. And they're the ones who are training to be the leaders in our country, our church, and our world. So, yeah, and they bring all the crud with them from their families to campus, and they don't know how to deal with it. So,
yeah. I have myself one of those young adults. I have a 20-year-old son, and he's got a lot of crud.
Yes, they do.
I love him to pieces, but I'd really love to be through a little bit more of this crud at this point. I love that word.
Yes, absolutely, Allison. You got it dead on. I went to grad school because I felt like God had been calling me into grad school, and I had no idea why I was going to graduate school. I just knew that God wanted me to study. And then at the end of it, I felt this call to explore whether or not I could support my family by working for something in the church. And I interviewed in a campus ministry position at Texas Tech, and lo and behold, I got it. And I fell in love with working with college students. So that's how I got involved. I love working with them because, they're so open to conversion and to the truth about the gospel and Jesus Christ. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to walk with them through that stuff.
Absolutely. You know that they're seeking, and they'll seek whatever they can find. And it's wonderful that they have an opportunity there at Texas A&M to find Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty amazing stuff. So I'm assuming that had a lot to do with that ministry, and that work had a lot to do with you writing this book, Cleansed, A Catholic Guide to Freedom from Porn, out now from Pauline Books and Media.
Yes, absolutely. In fact, when I got into campus ministry, it was one of those things where you don't know what you're getting yourself into. And I think that's with any kind of job probably, but in particular, it draws on such a wide range of skills to work with young people, who are young adults. They're not adolescent anymore, although they might act it, but they're still in the developing stage, but we have to treat them as adults and give them real responsibility and real, they have real problems in relationships and in life and school and jobs. And, they have to deal with it because they're away from family, most of them. So when I got into it, one of the first things I discovered was that they're dealing with a lot of sexual issues. And And it was something, quite honestly, I wasn't prepared to meet head on. You know, those were things that a lot of us deal with. In fact, all of us have some kind of sexual woundedness, you could say, you know, whether mm-hmm. that's big or little, that we're going to have to deal with something. And what was sad for me was that it didn't take but a short time for me to be working in campus ministry before the first kid walked into my office and said, I'm looking at pornography and I can't stop. And I'm masturbating and I can't stop. What do I do? And I was in shock. I don't know what to, I had no response that was appropriate. Let's put it that way. But I started looking. This was nearly 15 years ago. I started looking for resources in the church, and there wasn't anything at the time, Allison. That's a sad thing. You know, it was one of these things where what a sad thing that the church didn't have a proper response either, I think. And not in the teachings. That's not what I'm saying. But rather, and how do you really deal with this on the ground with an individual? You know, you can't just teach them, hey, it's wrong. They knew that when they were coming to me. That's why they came to us.
Right.
But rather, how do you help somebody who's in the midst of the struggle with this? And I didn't know what to do. So the church didn't have much of an answer at the time, or at least one I didn't find that was appropriate to the extent I needed. And so I started studying this and working with a group. And I was at Texas Tech, and they have a center that studies addiction, and they do some real creative things. But I called them up and said, okay, who's dealing with sex addiction?
Yeah.
And I was like the hot potato in the office. it was amazing because the receptionist was flustered when I asked. And, you know, you can imagine a Centers for Addiction getting a phone call. Hey, I'm dealing with drug addiction. Oh, okay. We got 15 people that work with that.
Right.
You know, alcohol addiction, 25 people that work with that. But the sex addiction, there were only two.
Mm.
There were two people that worked with it, and both of them were Mormon. But they were faithful men, if not Christian. And they were willing to work with me and teach me how to deal with this on a pastoral level. And what do you do that's appropriate response? And how do you treat them? And, you know, here's something that stuck with me. And I'll tell you this because I think anybody who might listen to this needs to hear it, whether that's they're dealing with the issue or they know somebody who is, or maybe they come into contact with somebody who is. This is the most important thing I think I could still tell somebody, is that no matter what happens, no matter how deep in the muck you think you are, how bad things seem right now, there's never a time when Jesus will stop loving you. Amen. In fact, your sin and your problems are never big enough that you could push him away from loving you. And that love is so powerful that he loves you in the midst of that stuff. That's why he died on a cross.
Amen.
And that the Mormons were teaching this, even though they have a improper understanding of Jesus, was a beautiful thing, something I learned from them. And I still look, you know, young men and women in the eye, and I tell them that, because when they come to us, whether that's your kid, whether that's a friend, whether that's, you know, a college student I'm working with, they need to hear that message, that God loves them and there's nothing we could do to make him stop. That's how big and great his grace is for us. So,
I'm saying amen because I say that all the time. So it's so great for them to hear it from someone else. See, I'm being validated. Jesus loves us so much. And that's not a message that we hear very often. I didn't hear that growing up, but I live in the Northeast where the frozen chosen. We don't talk too much about Jesus up here. One of the things about pornography that maybe you've seen, I know I've seen in my work when I used to do youth ministry, is that the young people that I would talk to didn't see it as a victim. Like, there's no victim in it. Like, this isn't a problem because, you know, it's me. I'm just doing it to myself. And, you know, and even watching pornography, oh, well, you know, they're getting paid and that's what they want to do for a job. Like, there's this mindset that there's no victim in this. It's not something wrong. Yet, there's something in their heart that's causing them unrest. So, like, it's like that internal struggle that they know this is somehow hurting someone, themselves, or, you know, of course, we're going to talk about how it hurts future relationships or current relationships. Mm-hmm. But yet our culture says, you know, masturbation is good for you. It's healthy. You should be doing this. So do you encounter that as well? Or have you encountered that?
Oh, absolutely. I think, you know, a lot of us, well, the reason why we do something that's wrong, you know, is because we're looking for something that's going to bring us happiness.
Yeah.
We're looking for something that we have judged to be a good. for us. And so anything that we do that's wrong, whether that's somebody stealing from us, you know, whether we steal from somebody, I steal from somebody because I think that thing I'm taking from them is going to bring me happiness. So anybody who looks at pornography is doing the same thing. Mm-hmm. They believe this is going to bring them happiness and it's going to be helpful for their life. So, of course, there's, you know, rationalization of it all. But the data doesn't bear that out. There are many victims every time somebody looks at pornography. And yes, we could go right back to the source of pornography and how it's made. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that we understand now is from the data is that those people who participate in whether it's producing, filming, or actually acting in these videos and this stuff, most of them are victims of some kind of sexual abuse, some kind of drug abuse, other things that are going on, mental health issues, relational stuff. And the reason why they seek out this pornography is because they get some kind of affirmation that they're a decent human being. Isn't that sad? Seeking out something that, you know, where they lay their sexuality on the line for the public to view. And then the other thing we know is that when somebody looks at that stuff, they're not looking at them as a human being who has their own goodness and dignity, but they look at them as a tool. And in fact, the part of the brain that lights up when somebody looks at pornography is the same one that lights up when you pick up a hammer or a wrench. It looks at them literally as a tool, not as a human being. How sad is that, that we have this kind of stuff?
Incredibly. Actually, Marcel, I'm going to hold off right there. We're going to go to commercial. I'll hold on to, we have so much more to talk about. I'm so excited to have you here this morning. Again, we're talking with Marcel. Okay, Marcel, say your last name for me.
Lejeune.
I'll get it.
That's all right.
We'll talk on the break about how bad I am at saying people's names. God does not always call the qualified. We're talking about his new book, Cleansed, A Catholic Guide to Freedom from Porn, out now from Pauline Books and Media. If you have any questions, you can text them over to us at 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. I am joined this morning by author Marcel. Now I'm going to mess up the first name, and that's the easy one. Marcel Lejeune. He is the author of Cleansed, A Catholic Guide to Freedom from Porn, out now from Pauline Books and Media. And we left off. I apologize again for interrupting you. We were talking about how people literally look at pornography and the people who are participating in that as tools. They objectify them. And that's one of the things that's the most dangerous, I think, especially for relationships. Maybe we could talk about that now. Some of the statistics and things that I have read about how particularly this thing I was reading happened to do with men, with boys, looking at these images and then getting into a marriage, getting into a relationship and growing bored with their spouse because, you know, they have to look at that every day. And one, it's not touched up. Let's be honest. And after babies, things change.
Yes.
And we age and, you know, this whole idea of being able to turn the page and when you get bored with what you're looking at or you're just to turn the page and get there's no really good word there. Just to get re-energized by the next page. Have you heard of this? Like, what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's interesting that because what happens is it's happening at an earlier and earlier age. In fact, there are now. Okay, and first of all, we have to put this in proper context. You know, we're talking about teenagers who are having sex. Underage teenagers with, you know, their boyfriend, girlfriend, and they could be 15 years old. And what the sad thing is some of them are now going to their doctors to get Viagra because they're unable to perform sexually with their girlfriend because they're looking at so much pornography that it is basically incapacitated a young man in the midst of right after puberty, the time when he has the most testosterone flowing through his body, and he's unable to perform sexually because that's what what it does to the body. And here's really what's happening is it's all in the brain, Allison. So what happens is that the brain has been literally chemically transformed because pornography is so addictive that it shoots these chemicals that are made in the body directly into the pleasure center of the brain, and it creates a new neural superhighway that wants more and more and more of this. So we know by studies that men and women who look at pornography will only stay on an image for a few seconds and from videos only for a little bit longer time. And then they go to the next one and the next one and the next one and the next one. There could, in one sitting down, there could be anywhere from dozens to hundreds of different images or videos, you know, because you can find anything to your little heart's desire on the internet now.
Horrifying.
And the main way it's now received is through cell phones. And so you look at all this stuff and you're going from one little thing that makes you turned on to the next thing that turns you on to the next thing that turns you on. And then you get to the real person in front of you and you don't see them as a human being.
Mm-hmm.
You see them as, well, this is another image in front of me or a thing in front of me. And it doesn't do it for me because, as you've already said, you know, they're not the ones who have the full makeup and the lighting right. And we didn't get the angle just perfect. And I see their flaws and their imperfections. And that's what you're looking at, because you break them down into parts rather than see the whole of the human person.
Right.
And that's this is part of the problem is now we have not only this sexual issue, but just in relationships themselves. People don't communicate well when they're in the midst of this problem. They don't love well. And they struggle, in a sense, to see the other person as a person. And isn't this just awful? Because what we've done is we've taken away what makes them human, for at least from our perspective, and inserted into them just something else that's there for my own pleasure. And it's not even all that good.
No. And it really does take away that the purpose and the plan that God has for that act. You know, even in the relationship of being in love and being able to communicate that love through that action, I love that there has been a somewhat of a resurgence of waiting until you get married. Not a huge, but it's so nice to hear that there are young adults saying, you know, we're waiting till our wedding night, and it's just exciting. And I hope I hope their energy kind of rubs off on their peers. But I also, a thing I wanted to mention is it not just a man problem.
Oh no.
It's surprising me now my work is mostly with reconciliation with women. And I was sharing yesterday's show that I had a woman come up to me after one of the retreats, and she had gone to reconciliation after many, many years. And she was just beside herself because she had no idea that masturbation was a sin. And I said to her, go like, put the word sin aside and let's talk about what it, because she was a married woman. I'm like, let's talk about the core of why you're doing this and why God would ask you to refrain from that, because he has something bigger and better for you and for your marriage. And it's like those conversations, they're hard to have. They're a little uncomfortable, but they're so important. And so how do we engage in those conversations, especially with our younger?
Yeah. I would say this, Allison, it's so difficult for a lot of people because, you know, if you were raised like I was, then the stuff about sex was really, no, don't do it.
Yeah.
It was just a big old no. And it was taught it's bad. And then it had a stigma around it. And it was something that was very negative, just the whole connotation around it. And for me, that's sad because really sexuality is about a yes. Mm-hmm. And when I said yes to my wife, I want to marry you, then I said no to every other woman. Sorry, ladies. So, you know, and
there was just a collective sigh, Marcel. I just heard the whole world go, oh.
Oh, thank God. So anyway, that poor woman, she's out of purgatory already. So, you know, it was.
I don't think that was what they were doing, but go on.
I put it like this, but there's a joke in there, but it's also very true. That you know, I say yes to my wife by saying no to all these other women as well. But we see sexuality sometimes from the no only. And that's this Catholic guilt or culture. And it's not just even Catholic. It's just surrounding Christianity in a lot of ways, because it's like, you know, we put these barriers up for the good of the human person. So it's good for you and good for me and good for my spouse and good for my kids and good for my coworkers and good for my friends and everybody else that I'm committed to my wife and my wife alone.
Yeah, amen.
That's good for the world, because it makes me a better person. It makes my family stronger. It makes my marriage stronger. And it helps me to control my own desires so that I'm a master of them. They're not a master of me. And what unfortunately the world says is, no, allow your sexuality to master you so that you can have this pleasure. You can have this, you know, this stuff at a, you know, right at your fingertips. At moment's notice, you can have whatever your heart desires. But the problem is, when you have it in that way, there's no self-control. Mm-hmm. And self-control is part of love. Because unless you can control yourself, you can't give yourself away. And that's what love is. And it's unfortunate that we've made this sexuality as something that's, you know, on the side of love, that, or even in place of love. Real love is a choice.
Absolutely.
It's the choice that I get up every day. And this morning when I woke up, my wife had taken a couple of kids to school, and I got up and I made the bed. Now, I know it sounds silly, but I hate making the bed. but it's, you know, it's just, I grew up as most guys do. We don't like making the bed.
I don't either, gotta be honest. It's not just a man thing.
Okay, well, join the club. So my wife, though, she wants the bed made. So I don't make it for me. I make it for her. And it's one of the first acts I do every day to remind myself and my wife that I love her. So that when she comes home from taking the kids to school, that bed's made. And she walks in and she doesn't have to worry about that thing. Now, did I really super duper enjoy it? And I was so gung-ho to do it? No. But you know what? That little act every day starts my day off with love. Mm-hmm. For my wife in that way. And if I can do that in everything else I do, including my sexuality and controlling myself and making that choice in the little ways, including the big ways, then how much better am I going to be at choosing what's good for my wife, for my family, for my kids, and for myself?
Absolutely.
And then that's pleasing to God. You know, and that's a yes. It's not a no. And that's what we've forgotten, I think, a lot in this, is that mm-hmm. We don't want to start with a no. And so part of what we want to do is we want to let people understand that this is all about yes, yes, yes. So that we're starting with something bigger, because right now there's so many pulls and draws on so many people with pornography that unless they have that big yes, they're not going to be able to say no to it, because it's so attractive and it's so addictive.
I've seen people who are just really, really working on themselves spiritually come under attack by this. Like not to go there, but the devil definitely uses this to undermine, like, it's like he pushes that pleasure reception. It's like, yeah, you deserve to feel good and you deserve to have, you know, that whole culture of you deserve and you should feel good and you should take care of yourself this way. But it's not a no, it's a giant yes. And when we come back from these messages, I want to look at your chapter here. Again, we're talking with Marcel Lejeune, The Cleansed is his book, A Catholic Guide to Freedom from Porn, Pauline Books and Media. And I want to look at the chapter where you talk about how we can change the culture. We think we can't do anything about it. Like, we know there is a problem, or maybe we're just finding out right now there is a problem, but then we think, but there's nothing we can do. But there's always something we can do. We love that you talk about prayer, but you also have some other suggestions. Again, here in the book Cleansed, A Catholic Guide to Freedom from Porn, Pauline Books and Media. We'll be right back. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Redbox Media. Please stay tuned.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Back to A Sinking Heart. On Redbox Media. We're joined this morning by Marcel Lejeune. He is the author of Cleansed, A Catholic Guide to Freedom from Porn, out now from Pauline Books and Media. In this chapter, you have How Do We Get Into This Mess and How Do We Get Out? You talk about changing culture, and you give 11 ways Christians transform our modern culture. And before we came back from break, I was talking about the Seinfeld episode many years ago, where they have this episode where they, the master of their domain and the first one to basically masturbate was out, and they had a pool or whatever. And you're talking about how that show changed our culture.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And what's interesting is that if you stop and think about it, colleges and college students, as I mentioned at the very beginning, they're the ones who transform culture in their generation. Their generation, that's the one that marketing gurus are going to target. They're the ones who, you know, the sales execs are going to, how do we get the young adult population? Because if you get them on board, you get them branded, you know, with your stuff and they want it, then you're going to have 50 years of product which is going to be sold. And they're the ones who change things like music, and they're the ones that movies are made for. So one of the things is, in campus ministry, we're in the midst of being able to change culture if we do it in the way that we ought to. And I have to say that, you know, when we look at the fruit of St. Mary's, we really have been able to do a lot of that.
And it's so ironic because I don't know if this is true in Texas, but it's very true up here in the Northeast. The one population that our church is up here, the Catholic Church up here, is, I think, the least adept at helping and including, is the young adult population.
Yes, absolutely. And here's what happens is, you know, they get to a parish, a traditional Catholic parish. And first of all, I'll say this. Remember that a Catholic parish as it currently exists is not revealed by Jesus. Mm-hmm. So that's something we should be examining to say, okay, what are the ways that we do it right and what are the ways we're not doing it right? So, but if you look at the average Catholic parish across the United States, a young adult who might come out of, let's say, a dynamic campus ministry in the Northeast, and there are some up there, then they come out of there, they're on fire, they've been given leadership opportunities and everything else, and then they step into the parish, and the folks who are a little bit older, and, you know, Gen Xers and the people who are the baby boomers who are really running the parish, what do they do when they look at that kid who's a millennial? You know what they say? Hey, why don't you go help with the youth group? And that's shameful, because sometimes that kid might have a better understanding of what it takes to be on the finance council than you do. And maybe they're actually better at greeting somebody at the front door than you are. And maybe they know what it means to evangelize and walk with somebody in a small group Bible study when, you know, the folks who are running those things really aren't equipped or ready to be able to do it. So we need to have people who are stepping aside so they can take leadership opportunities. That's culture change, is letting people come in and do think, you know, what they're equipped to do and what they're talented in, and using the gifts that God has given them. And I'd say, you know, that's part of it. If we don't feel a part of the community, why would we stay?
Absolutely.
So it's a shame that, you know, we haven't done this. And, you know, I'm a Gen Xer. And I've seen it in my own generation. We don't appreciate the gifts, the talents, and what God has done with the next generation. And we're just quick to say it's their, you know, they're the problem in our culture, when really it's our generations of the older folks who have set them up for failure. Mm-hmm. It's our fault if the next generation is not, you know, equipped to go out there and succeed. So really what we ought to be doing is leadership formation and ready for them to go and change the world. So one of the things is you got to focus on youth and young adults. That's one of the things I say in my book. Mm-hmm. They're not the future of the church. They are the church. And we got to stop treating them just merely as future. You know, and the other thing is, I think that we have to use the available tools that are in front of us, and things like, you know, what you're doing here with Redbox Media. Think about it that way. That's a great tool that we're using to go out there and preach the gospel and to get the message of Jesus and the church out there. So who's going to be better equipped to do that? Well, it's a younger generation. They've grown up with the digital generation. They understand all this stuff a lot better than, you know, mine ever will.
Absolutely.
So, yeah. So all these things, you know, if we can invest our time, our energy, our talents into helping other people to do this stuff, then you multiply it. And this is ultimately what we need to do. If you, Allison, change the life of, you know, even three or four people, and those people understand their whole mission is to go out and change the life of another three or four people, in a few generations, we're going to change the world if every Christian starts to do that. Rather than just sitting back and thinking, okay, well, my job's just to take care of me. No, my job here is to go out there, evangelize, and then walk with people who have said yes to Jesus, or I want to say yes to Jesus. They might not even be there, and help them understand what it means to be a Catholic. And what does it mean on a day-to-day basis? And enter into their life. Mm-hmm. And, all, you know, we're talking about pornography, but really, this is how you solve this problem, too.
Absolutely.
If you have a kid who has a problem in your home or a spouse who has a problem in your home, you don't step back out of their life. You step more into their life,
mm-hmm.
invest more deeply into that human being, and you love them right in the midst of all that stuff. And you say, you know what? I know this is difficult, and you and I are going to do this together. And yeah, it hurts. And yeah, I know that there's going to be times you're going to mess up again. And you know what? Every time you do it, I'm going to look you in the eye and say, I love you anyway.
We can tell them that Christ loves them over and over again, but if we're not Christ in the world, if we're not showing them what that looks like, if we're saying, well, Christ loves you, but I can't believe you're doing this, and you fig yourself up, and then you can come and join our church, that is not being Christ in the world, and that's not going to help anybody. We were talking a little bit about evangelizing and telling, you know, changing the life of four people. All I could think of was the Christian Breck commercial. Like, mm-hmm. I'll tell two friends, and they'll tell two friends, and so right. on and so on. And that's what evangelization is. It's not, it's changing the world, but it's being authentic and being yeah. real. You know, when I, you know, yesterday on yesterday's show, I talked about when my husband and I were first married, and, you know, we started to have children. Well, it was a little bit later. We started to have children, and things in our sex life did get a little stale, and we became overwhelmed. And our culture, I had good Christian friends saying, hey, you know, my husband and I watched this video and it really helped. And we did. I know I was very honest yesterday. That's uh-huh. we did. And we quickly found that that wasn't the answer. It yeah. just and I was saying the worst part of that is that there's now images in my head that I can't unsee. And I have to ask my guardian angel all the time to hold those captive. And I think that's one of the things about trying to reach a younger and younger generation is to try to protect them from those images that you can't unsee, and to, mm-hmm. you know, to occupy them, to keep them busy, but not just out of trouble, but to incorporate them into our parishes as real active members. I'm like so excited. I'm like making frantic notes here, Marcel. I'm like all these things I'd love to see our church try to do and incorporate some of our very eager young adults and teens and even younger than that.
Yeah. And you know what? And here's the thing. To all those people who are parents out there, especially those who are parents of young children, start talking about sexuality now. And mm-hmm. you say, well, wait a minute, my kid's 7 years old. Well, yes, that's an age appropriate way to talk to them. You know, we have a picture book in my house, and I've got, by the way, references in my book about, you know, how to talk to your kids about sex and stuff mm-hmm. like that. If anybody is listening, wants that, but, you know, and we have a picture book, and it basically says, you know, God takes a little piece of mommy and a little piece of daddy, and he makes a baby. Now, they don't know the sexual, you know, mechanics of anything there. They just know God's participating, mom's participating, dad's participating. But here's the scary statistics is that 10% of those who are now going to pornography sites are under 10.
Oh, my gosh.
I'm going to say that again. A new study just came out last week. 10% of those who visit pornographic websites are under 10 years old. That is one out of every 10 clicks on a pornographic website is done by somebody who is 10 or less.
Wow.
Now, what is happening is that parents are not vigilant in thinking their child is going to see this stuff at a young age. Mm-hmm. And once you see it at a young age, they can't unsee it either.
Yeah.
So we have to be vigilant and proactive in putting filters up and knowing where our kids are looking at and knowing what's going on in their lives and not giving them phones with data so they can go up to their room and you know, when they're 10 years old or 12 or 13 and go look at the phone. We have to put these limits around them and walk them through it and help teach them that God has a plan for their sexuality, and it's beautiful and wonderful, but there's some who want to attack it. Mm-hmm. And some who want to take away their, you know, their ability to really love somebody in the way that God's intended. And if we teach them in a proper, real, good way, we can equip them to deal with this. Because right now, Allison, it's not a question of if they're going to see this stuff. It's a question of when. And when they do, what are they going to, you know, react to, and how are they going to deal with it? And will they come talk to a parent? Mm-hmm. So, you know, the same thing goes for young adults now. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when and how often, and how do we deal with them when they have those problems? I've heard of parents who flipped out and yelled at their kids because they're looking at it. Well, you know what? That's not the way to react. No. But I've also heard of priests who fuss at people in the confessional. This is the fourth time you've been back, you know, in the last couple of months. Why are you here again? Stop it. And they don't understand it. So we have to have a real gentleness, in a sense, to walking with people. Because if you ever, whether it's sexual stuff or not, enter into somebody's stuff.
Yeah.
And that takes a lot of patience and love. Yeah. Be able to really help them out.
And I think you've used the key word as addiction. You know, how would we deal with an addiction? It's something that has mm-hmm. become bigger than the person, and they definitely need more time, attention, prayer, guidance. We're going to talk more with the author of Cleansed, a Catholic Guide to Freedom from Porn from Pauline Books and Media after these messages. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We're joined this morning by Marcel Lejeune. He is the author of Cleansed, a Catholic Guide to Freedom from Porn, out now from Pauline Books and Media. Marcel, where can they get a copy of this book?
Well, they can go to pauline.org, or they can also go to Amazon, and most of your favorite Catholic bookstores should have it. And if not, you should scream at them.
Yeah.
Just go in there and start screaming. So
I think that would be effective. Or perhaps you could just ask them to order it for you. And of course, when we're talking about the Daughters of St. Paul, they have their bookstores sprinkled throughout the country and in Canada. So definitely look for your local bookstore first and foremost, then pauline.org, and then last resort, Amazon. Love it. And do you have a website, Marcel? I haven't even asked you if you have a...
Yes. MarcelLejeune.com. You can go on there, and, you know, it connects to our blog that we blog with, and how to, you know, get my other books and other stuff that's going on. So see where I'm speaking. It's really kind of boring. So, but you can go click on it if you want.
MarcelLejeune.com. I like that. It rhymes.
Unfortunately, I'm not a real good self-marketer, as you can tell. It's that whole, hey, we're supposed to be humble. And as the world's most humble man, I know all about it, right?
So, I figured, you know, like that's part of my faith journey, right? If God wants this to be seen, he'll show it. And then he's like, the whole line about God helps those who help themselves. It all gets very convoluted.
Yeah.
So we're talking today, Cleansed, your new book, A Catholic Guide to Freedom from Porn. And I thought maybe, before the breaks it, I'd let you drive the boat, but I'm taking back over because I'm kind of a control freak. The Catholic Antidote to Porn, Chapter 10, that seems like a great place to finish our conversation today.
Yeah. So, and
go ahead.
You know, if we started right there, it wouldn't have been a bad place to start either. And the reason why is because the church has so much to offer us, and we take so little advantage of it sometimes. You know, you talked about that woman who had, you know, failed to go to confession for a long, long time. And unfortunately, I think a lot of Catholics, we take for granted some of the gifts that God has given us in our church. And I'll tell you, confession is absolutely one of the best. And unfortunately, I think we sometimes conceptualize it merely from the negative. In other words, I have sinned, therefore I need to go to confession. When really, it's not just about what's getting taken away, which is, you know, this sinfulness that God forgives, but it's also about the reception of grace. Mm. He's giving us his divine life and forgiveness. He loves us in the midst of that. It really is God wrapping his arms around us and giving us a hug, a kiss on the, you know, cheek and saying, I love you. Mm-hmm. I love you. And here's everything I've ever wanted for you. Here you go. And that's what confession is. And so why not take advantage of that?
Absolutely. One of the most powerful things about this is it's a sacrament of healing. And that little sacrament of healing part is what I missed growing up. In all my catechism, I never caught that it's a healing. I always thought it was my get out of hell free card. And if I didn't have a thought between the confessional and if I got hit by the bus in the parking lot, I was good. But other than that, I was in big trouble. I didn't realize that God's like, bring me all of your burdens, lay them at my feet. Let me give you the grace to heal you. And grace, as I'm so glad you mentioned that, is, you know, that bit of God's Holy Spirit within us that helps us to be stronger the next time the temptation comes. Are we going to fall? Most likely. Yeah. You know, it's going to take several times for that grace to really take hold of the temptation, especially if it's a deeply rooted one. But that doesn't mean you stop going. You got to go all the more because you have to let God work that stuff through.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know what else it does? It restores us to a proper understanding of who we are. And this is another gift of the church, because there's so many Catholics, there's so many Christians, and especially people who are not Catholic or Christian anymore or never have been, who are walking around who don't understand who they are. Mm. They really don't live out their true identity. If you ask, who are you? They'll say things like, well, I do this job, or I'm a mom, or I'm a dad. You know, but really who you are is you're a son or daughter of God. And see, it starts first with relationship. We have a relationship with God, our Father in heaven, who has adopted us as sons and daughters into his family. So that relationship leads to an identity, who we are. And then from identity flows what we do, how we act, how we live, the choices we make. And that's the proper way to do this. But in a lot of ways, in our culture has reversed this. In other words, what we do informs who we are, and who we are determines how we live relationship. And so it's an improper, mixed up, upside down way of understanding this stuff. And a lot of Catholics, unfortunately, start with what I do identifies who I am. And that's wrong. You are not the sum of either your strengths and gifts or good things or your failures, your sins. You are a son or daughter of God. First and foremost, that's who you are. And if we can live that out, it's going to start to change how we act and live. Because, you know, when we go to confession, it's not going to be, well, we're hanging our heads. It's going to be, you know what? My Father's calling me home. When I go to the Mass and I'm celebrating the Eucharist, and guess what? The music isn't all that great and Father's homily is kind of boring. Well, really what I'm doing is I'm coming to my Father's house and I'm eating at his table so that he can strengthen me to go back out in the world and help other people love him.
Absolutely.
So that's really how the church offers us the strength, because when I look at pornography and I'm feeling really guilty, the devil's going to poke you. And yes, it is a spiritual attack when the devil pokes at your identity, and he wants you to think you're the source of your failures. You're the sum of all that bad stuff. That's who you are. And if we can live in the truth of that, then it neuters the devil's power by saying, I'm God's. He is my Father, and he loves me. And it takes the power away from the devil to tempt us and to bring us into those lies.
And I wrote down the words, the prince of lies. And I'm a parent of both an adoptive child and biological children. And one of the things that I think is the most amazing that the Lord has allowed me to see is how I love them both so equally. I don't go around saying this is my adopted daughter, Faith. Say this is my daughter, Faith. I don't think about the fact that she's adopted. I think about the fact that I can get to be her mother, and I love her so completely and totally. And one of my fears in adopting her, because I already have the two biological sons, is that I would love her differently. And that is so not at all what happens. And I think if me as an imperfect human can figure this out and love her equally, how much more does God love us? Like, we use the word adoptive daughters and sons, but we are truly, truly loved by the Father as his own.
Absolutely. And here's the thing, you know, you and I are imperfect parents, right? You and I are not going to be the perfect mom or dad, but we do have a perfect Father in heaven who loves us with everything he is and will always love us perfectly. And when we enter into the mystery of that relationship, we start to understand ourselves better. And this is not just a, oh, yes, I'm a son of God, therefore I'm a robot and I'm going to do it. No, it really is relationship. Mm-hmm. And you start to understand the purpose of your sexuality, the meaning of life, the depth of relationship, why God cares so much for you and how much you're worth to him, that he would send his son to lay down his life for you. And now remember, that was, he laid down the life by dying a bodily human death. And in a lot of ways, people who are struggling with sin and sexuality, you have to remember, in a sense, you too are going to have to die a bodily death in order to live forever. And yes, it takes sacrifice. Being a Catholic is hard. Let's be honest. It's difficult. There's a cross in the middle of it. And that's just what Jesus Christ promised us. He didn't promise us just health and wealth and everything else is going to be okay and puffy clouds and marshmallows. He promised us a cross, folks. Absolutely. And that's what we're getting.
It's a full body sport. Catholicism is a full body sport.
It is. It's contact and weird. And especially in the realm of sexuality, right? Full contact sport.
It certainly is.
Yeah.
Marcel, what are you hoping people get from your book, Cleansed, A Catholic Guide to Freedom from Porn, out now from Pauline Books Media? What is your hope for this book?
Here's what I hope, is that people understand that our sexuality is a beautiful gift. Mm-hmm. And that when we misuse it, we're just taking the gift and we're tossing it to the side. So we don't want to have a pornographic mentality about sexuality, as if God's taking something from us when he takes, you know, he tells us pornography is not good for us. Rather, that our sexuality is a great gift that we can misuse. So when we understand that we're made in God's image and likeness, when we understand we're made for a relationship with our God and with our spouses, and especially in that sexual union, that when husband and wife come together, the result of their love is so powerful that we can image the Trinity, and you can find out more about that in the Theology of the Body, that sex can become a beautiful prayer, a gift back to God and to our spouses and to ourselves. And it's not just about pleasure. Sex becomes something sacred and beautiful. And that is good news.
Amen.
For a world that so desperately misunderstands our sexuality, and that pornography is going to bring them happiness when really it brings them just death and loathing and sadness. Mm-hmm. There's something better out there for you, and God has created it within your own very body and that of your spouse. That's good news.
Good news. And your book, Cleansed, A Catholic Guide to Freedom from Porn, is also good news. Great questions. Lots of lists. I'm a list girl. Lots of ways to engage in helping others, helping yourself, preventing, just a full complement of ways to help people be free from porn. Marcel Lejeune, thank you so much for joining me this morning.
Well, thanks for having me. I'm about to go to the chapel to pray. So when I go in there, I'm going to pray for all your listeners and all their relationships and all those other things. And for you too, Allison.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I'll return the favor at 2:00 when I'm in my adoration chapel. We've been talking this morning with Marcel Lejeune. He is the author of Cleansed, A Catholic Guide to Freedom from Porn, out now from Pauline Books and Media. And you've been listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.